All right. Good morning, everyone. This morning's reading is from Mark chapter 15, verses 6 through 15. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated.
We're in the series in Mark. We're talking about receiving the king. We're going to talk specifically and directly about receiving the king this morning. This has been the sermon series title the entire time. We're talking about this as a larger theme or a larger concept, but today we're going to talk about it directly because we're talking about Pilate and Jesus and this conversation that they have. And Pilate and Jesus have an interaction where Pilate has the opportunity to receive Jesus as king, and he does the ultimate act of rejection, right, by sending Jesus to his death. So we're going to talk about receiving the king directly this morning. And we are in, like I said, the Mark series. So if you have prepared for this week, know, just a reminder, that your preparation in the study guide is going to be for this week and for next week. We are not moving on for 2 weeks. So there's your reference. We're talking about the fear of the crowd this morning. Not just literal crowds. You guys all know, probably some of you have this fear that speaking in front of people, what I'm doing right now, is the scariest thing for like 90% of the population. Most of you would not want to be here talking in front of people. Some of you would love to. Some of you have asked me for opportunities to speak to everybody. I know that that is not your fear. But some of you, you are deathly afraid of even talking in front of 5 or 10 people. I'm not talking just about that kind of fear of the crowd. I'm talking about worrying about what other people think. And we're going to talk this morning about how Pilate is very concerned about what other people think. For certain, he is concerned about the people directly around him, the Jewish leaders who have brought Jesus. But he's also thinking about the Roman leaders. He's also thinking about the larger mass of people in the country. He's thinking about all of these different authorities, all of these different people who are listening to what he's about to say. And he's afraid. He's afraid of what they might think. Pilate's not that different from us. Pilate's a man who knows the truth, but he's a man who's afraid of the crowd. And we're similar. Often we know exactly what is right and what is wrong, and we have opportunities to receive the king just like Pilate does. So we want to look at his interaction with Jesus because it's really not that different from our own. It's true that none of us have the power to condemn Jesus to death like Pilate did. I'm not saying that we're not different in that way. We are different in that way. What I'm saying is that when it comes to knowing what's right and wrong and having the opportunity to choose Jesus, many of us are there today, every day. And so we want to look at this interaction with Pilate and Jesus and find out what does God have to speak to us today through that interchange. And God, I pray that you would be with us as we listen to your word this morning. Help us to see how we can receive you, how Pilate had the chance, how we have the chance, and I pray, Lord, that we would. I pray that we would desire to receive you in your kingdom. Help us to see how it's the better kingdom than the one we would choose for ourselves. I pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Let's look at this text. At the feast, Pilate used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. Every year there's a feast in Jerusalem, Feast of the Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's a huge deal because Jews from all over Rome, wherever there is a Roman province where Jews have moved, they're all coming back to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And when there are lots of people and when there are lots of crowds, things can go wrong, right? There can be problems. And so Pilate knows this, and he has made it a practice of releasing a prisoner, somebody usually who's a political prisoner, to the crowd as a show of favor, right? I'm gonna demonstrate that I'm in a favorable mood or a favorable attitude toward you by giving you one of your prisoners back. And so this has become a custom. And so he knows this, they know this, it's a tradition. Among the rebels in prison, there's one who committed murder and an insurrection. His name is Barabbas. So there has been a series of attempts to overthrow Roman control. One of those insurrections, a recent one, right? A man named Barabbas committed murder. He was thrown in prison. And so what was his crime? It was murder. But why was he committing murder? Well, he was part of a group that wanted to get Rome out. So it's no insignificant thing to let Barabbas go. This would be a big show from Rome to Israel, right? That they're seeking peaceful relations. Even though they're going to maintain control, they're seeking peaceful relations. So that's what's going on. And the crowd comes up and they begin to ask Pilate to do as he does for them. And he says, "Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" So Jesus has been brought to him that morning. Jesus has been brought to him by the high priest and the officials, and they're saying, "We want this man killed." Pilate has interrogated him. We find out that Pilate actually sends Jesus to Herod. There's a back and forth there. Neither of them find any reason to condemn Jesus. And so he says, "Hey, should I let this guy go?" And he asks that question because he perceives that it's out of envy that the chief priests have delivered Jesus up. So see, right here, early on in this text, Pilate knows what's right and what's wrong. He knows that the Jews have condemned Jesus out of envy. He knows that that's wrong, and he gives them the opportunity, right? Now, he's kind of poking at them. He knows that they're envious, and he knows they probably won't say yes, but he gives them the opportunity to say, "Yeah, release Jesus." How do they respond? The chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews?" And they cried out, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" Again, Pilate recognizes there's nothing wrong with Jesus. He hasn't done anything to deserve death. But that's what the crowds are demanding. That's what the crowds are asking for. And they shout all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate's a man that knows the truth. He famously asks Jesus in John 18:38, "What is truth?" But that's a deflection. Pilate knows what the truth is. He says that to Jesus in John 18 in response to a statement that Jesus makes about Jesus being the truth, about Jesus speaking words of truth, and Pilate sort of dismisses it. He says, "What is truth?" Right? That's a dismissive statement on Pilate's part. But in fact, he knows the truth. Every gospel records Pilate finding no fault in Jesus. He knows that Jesus hasn't done anything wrong. He knows that it's out of envy that the Jews have delivered him up. He's not there because he's done something wrong. Matthew adds a couple of details. Pilate's wife has a dream. Pilate's wife has a dream, and she's warned in her dream that nothing should happen to Jesus. And she says to Pilate, "Have nothing to do with this man." Right? So he gets a supernatural word about Jesus's innocence. He dismisses that. He knows the truth that the Jews have delivered him up out of envy. He's going to dismiss that. He's even going to go so far as to wash his hands of Jesus's blood. You guys are familiar with this English phrase, right? "I wash my hands of that." This is from Pilate. This is from Pilate doing just that. He goes out, and we're going to see this in a passage in just a minute. He goes out in front of the people. He says, "Okay, here's Jesus, he's condemned to death, but I am going to wash my hands in front of you to show that I have no guilt in this matter. It's all on you." So he knows the truth. He perceives clearly that it's out of envy that the Jewish leaders have arrested Jesus. So why does he turn Jesus over to be crucified? There's got to be a reason. If he knows that Jesus does not deserve death, what is his motivation for sending Jesus to his death? He fears the crowd. He's concerned about what other people think, about what other people want to do. Look at Mark 15:15. "So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified." What's his motivation? He wants to please the crowd. Matthew puts it this way. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, he's trying to point out that this is true, that Jesus is innocent, but he's gaining nothing. But rather that a riot was beginning, he's afraid of this riot, he's afraid of the people acting up. He took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I'm innocent of this man's blood, see to it yourselves. And all the people answered, his blood be on us and our children. Sounds like a mob, right? That's the sort of thing a mob says. They're not thinking. And then he released for them Barabbas, having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Pilate's afraid of what the crowd is going to do. And yes, specifically, he's afraid of that crowd. He's afraid of the people who have assembled in his courtyard near him. It's not just those people that he's afraid of, though. He has bigger concerns on his mind. John 19:6. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, crucify him. Pilate said, take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. Again, Pilate reiterating that he knows the truth. And then the Jews answered, we have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God. And then when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. Now, more afraid here cannot mean more afraid of the crowd, because that has nothing to do with the crowd, right? The crowd is worked up because they want Jesus dead, and they know that it's, or Pilate knows that it's out of envy that they've delivered Jesus over to him. He's more afraid that Jesus made himself to be Son of God, because now he's starting to think about Roman rulers. And now he's starting to think about, what does it mean that this man would make himself a Son of God? Because this is a practice in Rome. This is something that the Roman rulers do. They call themselves not just sons of gods, but gods themselves, right? They claim godhood status. And so now he's starting to think, okay, maybe there is a threat. Maybe there is a possible situation in which this guy is asserting himself over and above my leaders, and I need to please them, because the only reason that Pilate has a job is because the rulers in Rome have given him a job. So he's afraid of the crowd that's present with him, and he's afraid of the crowd that's over him, and he's afraid of the crowd that he can't even see. And we don't even know all of the fears that he might have, but we know that when he hears this statement, ultimately he decides, okay, it's better that Jesus die than that my fears be realized. That's the choice he makes. Better that Jesus die than that my fears be realized. How are we like this? Well, we know the difference between right and wrong. This is something that people have had since the beginning of time. If you look at the account in Genesis of Adam and Eve in the garden, this is the very thing that they're not supposed to do. They're not supposed to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that's the very thing that they do. And God doesn't take that away. He doesn't take away their knowledge of good and evil. In fact, that's exactly why we stand condemned, because we know what's right and what's wrong. If you read Romans chapter 1, Paul lays out clearly that all people are without excuse. If you live in this world, you know that there's a divine creator. You may not want to believe that there's a divine creator, but you can't ignore the fact that the world exists and that you exist in it. And so we know the difference between right and wrong, but we're more afraid of what others think and what others will do than what's right and what's wrong. And this is how we're like Pilate. Because that's where he's at. That's where he's living in that moment. He's looking at the crowd around him. He's thinking about the crowd in Rome. He's thinking about all those people who might condemn him. And he stops thinking about what's right and wrong, and he just thinks about his fear. Thinks about all the bad things that could happen to him or be said about him. He has Jesus standing in front of him. The power and person of God standing with him. The power and person of God saying to him, my kingdom is not of this world. In the book of John, John records Jesus saying to Pilate, the reason that I am not being swept away right now by my followers and by a whole bunch of believers is because my kingdom is not of this world. So Jesus is very clear. He says, I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. And Pilate has the opportunity to receive that king, and he says, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of that crowd out there. I'm afraid of the people who have power over me. I just, no. I would rather you die than that I lose my job. Here's what it looks like in John 19. Pilate says to Jesus, "Will you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." And from then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." And then we get down to verse 16. So Pilate delivered Jesus over to them to be crucified. One more chance. Jesus gives Pilate one more chance to say, "I won't be afraid." Jesus says, "Look, it's not you who condemned me initially, right? The only reason that I'm standing in front of you is because somebody higher than you allowed for this to happen. And the reason that you're the person standing here is because someone higher than you put you in this position." So he gives Pilate one more chance to say, "Don't be afraid. Somebody else is in control here." But Pilate, again, delivers him over to be crucified. That's the conclusion that Pilate comes to. Pilate remains afraid. And we remain afraid. And it looks like, for us, all these different things, right? I'm afraid of what people will say about how I dress, right? I spend too much time every day. I clearly don't. But some people spend way too much time every day thinking about how others will perceive them. They're looking in the mirror. They're throwing clothes away. They have mounds of clothing. We are rich people, right? Most people in the world have an outfit. Most of you have six outfits that you could have worn today, at least. But we're scared. We're frightened about what other people will say about how we look, about what we say, but whether we're good enough, whatever that means. We have no idea what that means. We have a vague notion in the back of our head about what good enough means, and we're pretty scared that people won't find us good enough. We're certainly frightened that people will hurt us and that we'll lose acceptance and friends and recognition and safety and all kinds of other things. All of these fears are constant. If you don't have these fears, then you're not a human. And it may not be this exact description of your fears, but you know what they are. Sometimes they're for your spouse. Sometimes they're for your kids. Sometimes they're for your country. But you have these fears. And they keep you up at night. And they give you anxiety. Right? We are an anxious people. If you're not on antidepressants or antacids, you're not an American. Right? We're an anxious people. Why? Why are we so afraid? Because like Pilate, we want to satisfy a crowd. Imagine being in the presence of Jesus. Imagine he's standing with you in your bedroom, in your kitchen, at your job. And you're afraid of what's going on around you. And Jesus says, "Look, I am a king." And you say, "Yeah, that's great, but look at all these people. Listen to their voices. Aren't they angry?" And Jesus said, "Yeah, they're angry, but I'm a king." Pilate's like, "Yeah, but they're scary." How do we avoid doing what Pilate did? How do we avoid delivering Jesus over to be crucified again and again and again? This is our opportunity to receive the king. Something that we don't often talk about in this passage is, why is Barabbas here? Why is there this talk about this guy who's a murderer being released instead of Jesus? Well, part of it, like I told you, is because the gospel writers are trying to explain the full picture. They're trying to get you to understand what's going on with Jesus and Pilate here. And some of it is that Pilate has this tradition of releasing a prisoner at the feast. And so the people want to know who's going to be released. And there's an opportunity here, right, for somebody to be released. And that's part of the story. But also, Jesus is constantly showing us in advance what he is about, what he's doing, why he's doing what he's doing. And Jesus has come to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And he's doing it all the time. He is constantly demonstrating this is who he is, even here. Barabbas is a political prisoner. He has been condemned. He's in prison for committing murder, yes, but also because he was part of an insurrection against Rome. that's deserving of death. So he is most likely going to die. He is in prison. And who saves him? Who goes to death in his place? Jesus. Before he goes to death for us, right, he's already doing it for Barabbas. He is showing us even here, even in the last moments of his life, that that's why he's here. So how do we receive the king? What's our opportunity? We have to fear God more than we fear men. We have to acknowledge the Lord more than we acknowledge the cries of the people around us, the screams, the complaining, the whining, the anxiety-producing fears have to be set aside, and we have to fear God first. And that's difficult, right? Submitting all of your authority to Jesus is difficult because we don't like to submit our authority to each other. We struggle to do it as husband and wife. We struggle to do it with our friends in our co-working spaces, right? We struggle to do it all over the place. And yet, Jesus is asking for everything, not so that we might be saved, but because we have. He says, give me everything. Give me your whole self. Submit everything to me out of fear and reverence for who I am and what I can do, because I'm the king. Accept me fully as king. So we have to fear God. The Bible says in many places, in Psalms and Proverbs, and it's quoted again in the New Testament, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And why the fear of the Lord? Because God knows that we will fear other things first. He knows that we'll be anxious about many things. Jesus is constantly telling his disciples, don't be afraid, do not fear, don't be afraid. Why? Because they are. Because they're constantly afraid of all kinds of things going on around them. Afraid for their lives, afraid for where their meal is coming from. They're concerned about many things. And he says, don't be afraid. Fear the Lord. Don't just cower in fear, but understand who God is. Submit yourself to the Lord. Here's who God is. God's eternal. He's the beginning and end of all things. He made the world. Why does Romans 1 say that all men are without excuse? Because if you open your eyes and pay attention to the world around you, you'll see that there's no way any person made this. No human being holds this all together. Only God could do this. So why are we afraid of the things of man when man didn't bring the world about? Man never got things going. Man doesn't keep things going. Only God can, only God does. And yet we're afraid of the crowds. Why? Because we're looking very short-sightedly at just right now. What's going to hurt me right now? What's going to make me hungry right now? What's going to keep me from having pleasure or comfort right now? And God says, think eternally. Think about life. Think about death. Think about me. Here's our opportunity to receive the king. Point your heart to God in every circumstance. If your heart is oriented toward God, directed toward God, if you have obeyed the king, if you have feared the king, if you're listening to his voice, then you're not going to be afraid. You're not going to be anxious. You're going to understand that there will be death and there will be destruction and there will be all kinds of things that cause pain and sorrow, but ultimately you are in God's hands. This is our opportunity to receive the king, having our hearts pointed toward God, fearing him appropriately, and then knowing that that leads somewhere beyond fear. So there are two passages that I want to talk to you about real briefly. One is 1 John, and the other is in Hebrews. And I'm not going to turn there. I'm just going to tell you about these. But if you want to write them down, because in these two passages, we get some good instruction on what it means to fear God and then what to expect when we fear God. So in 1 John, John tells us that punishment is not the goal. When I say fear God, some of you immediately think, oh, that's right, we should fear God because he could destroy us. And in fact, in Hebrews, it does say our God is a consuming fire. And we should not forget that God is holy and that God is perfect and that he loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us, that that's worthy of great respect, great fear, right? But punishment is not the point. Romans also says that it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. God would not use kindness to lead us to repentance if punishment was the point. So is there punishment for wrongdoing? Yes. Why? Because God wants justice. He doesn't just want everybody to feel good. He wants there to be justice. He wants sin to have a consequence. When you look in the world and you see evil and you think, why isn't evil addressed? God says, I want to address it. I want to address it with punishment when you do not confess your sins. And so that's why there's punishment. But the punishment is not the point. God's glory is the point. God's kingdom is the point. Everlasting life with him, that's what he wants. And so the Hebrews passage is also important because it shows us how God has moved from a mountain in the Old Testament, smoking with fire, to Jesus meeting with us personally and talking to us and forming a relationship with us. So your opportunity to receive the king is not just to go to a mountain that's smoking and it's got regulations, don't come, don't touch, because if you do, you'll die. Your opportunity is actually Jesus Christ, who stands before you with wounds on his hands and his feet and his side, and he says, believe. I have died, I have risen again, and you can have everlasting life too. Believe. So when we say fear God, when we say recognize him as king, understand that that's the king that we're talking about. That's the Jesus that's calling us to himself. And ultimately know, as it says in 1 John, that perfect love drives out fear. So how? Jesus is going to lead, and Jesus is going to provide. He's going to lead, and we have to follow. And this is what it means to receive the king. So if you've heard this word today, if you've listened, you've heard opportunities for you to receive the king, and this is what it looks like. It looks like following where Jesus would lead you to go and knowing that that might mean going to your death. It did for almost every one of the apostles. All except for John died prematurely because they followed Jesus. But understand that they saw Jesus after he died. And so they're able to follow Jesus to death because they know that death is not the end. And that's radical. And if you don't think that's radical, you should get up and you should leave, right? If you think it's okay that we talk about rising from the dead here, and that's just Sunday, and that's what we do on Sunday, we rise from the dead on Sunday, then you're missing the point. There is no other hope except for Jesus Christ. He is the only one who guarantees life after death. All of us are going to death. We prayed for Joe Abdo, third heart attack. He is not an old man. He is experiencing death one heart attack at a time. His family is experiencing it. His first one, I think, was at 45. Right? His family is experiencing that. And if you haven't touched death recently because you don't have a family member that's died recently, know that you will soon. And you might have to follow Jesus to your death because you're following him. But Jesus died and conquered death. And more than that, he provides. He gives good gifts here and now. We talk a lot about hoping for heaven, and we should. But God is better than that. He does not just say, I give you heaven, wait. He also gives us good gifts now. It was kind of chilly this morning, but it was beautiful. And the sun is shining, and we got rain this week. Those are all good gifts. We don't get rain, you don't eat. You guys know this, right? Food still grows. Sometimes. Those are all good gifts. God is providing. So this is what it looks like to receive the king. Follow him. Trust in him for provision. And then finally, know that he is making all things new. Here's the thing. If you are trying to hold on to the things of this world, if you're afraid of the crowd, you're afraid of everything going on around you, you have many anxieties and many fears, it is most likely because you are concerned that you're going to lose or miss something. You're going to lose your family, you're going to lose your home, your freedom, whatever it is. But know that everything that you could lose or miss is going to be destroyed. Everything. You cannot control that. You will die. Your family will die. Everything that you could lose or miss will be lost, except for what Jesus Christ makes new. And he makes all things new in him. He reconciles all things to himself through his blood shed on the cross. So if you want to gain your family, if you want to gain a country, if you want to gain peace, receive the King. Here's the difference. Mark 8:35, Jesus says, if you try to hang on to this life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose this life for my sake, you'll gain it. So Pilate feared the crowd. He was afraid of what they could take from him. And so he gave them Jesus, right? He gave Jesus in exchange for things that he could not keep. He tried to gain his life, and he eventually lost it. We don't have clear records about what happened to Pilate after Jesus, but the fact that we don't have clear records about what happened to Pilate after Jesus suggests that his career was not long-lived. What we do have suggests that Rome looked at the way he handled Jesus, and they said that was the wrong way, and they offered him suicide. So we don't know that for sure, but we know that there's not much left written about Pilate after this. And his choice was to try to gain in this life by giving up the King. I can't tell you exactly what you're afraid of today, but you know. You woke up knowing. If you struggle with anxiety, you maybe never went to sleep because you were constantly thinking about what you might lose. But don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of all of the things that you could be afraid of. Fear God and understand that the King is here and he wants to save you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I know that we are anxious about many things, and I know that sometimes the crowds are right outside of our door and they are yelling. But I also know, Lord, that we know what's right and what's wrong, and we know that you're good. If we stop and we listen to your voice, we know that you're good. I pray, Lord, that we would receive you today. I pray that you would help us to receive you because we're afraid. Even when I say, don't be afraid, there are many people who say, yes, but I am. So help us to not fear, Lord. I pray that you would show us how we might receive you today, accept your gift, and have everlasting life with you. I ask it for every single day, for every single person here. In your name, Jesus, amen. If you're able, please stand, and I want to send you out this morning. With the word from Matthew, we talk about this passage often at Grace because we talk about being disciples who make disciples. But understand that if you receive the King, you're going to keep following him. He wants you to keep following him. He wants you to keep doing what he's called you to do. And this is what he told his disciples to do as he ascended into heaven. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, including not to be afraid. And he wraps it up. We know that that's included because he wraps the statement up with, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus Christ is with you today. Go in grace. Have a good week.